How is everyone doing this morning with all the rain? Amen. Is your grass getting green? Are your tomatoes starting to ripen? All right. It's all good. Amen. Well, Kathy has gone to Carthage, Missouri, where her sister lives. She likes to go once or twice a year to just spend time with her sister. And her sister always has, after the summer, has a party for all the grandkids. And it was really neat when they were little, and she would have the little swimming pools out there, and they'd be fishing for, they'd have all sorts of little games they would play. And those games have not evolved. Now the kids are in eighth grade and ninth grade, and they're looking like, you want me to go fishing again this year? So I understand that this is the last year that they're going to do the little miniature carnival thing. Because we always tend to grow. We are in a constant state of change. Our lives are not static. It never stays the same, and so that's why we need to continually grow in the Lord and draw close to Him, because when we feel like we have drawn as close to Him as we can possibly get, guess what? There are new spaces for you to draw near to. There are new avenues that you get to go down to know Him in new ways that you've never known before. I believe that God wants us to experience the fullness of life. And that's why for the next couple Sundays, we're going to be continuing in the series of sermons on the Spirit-filled life, but we're going to be talking about how that looks in our life and how we can live that Spirit-filled life so that we can have a life that is fulfilling, so that we can have a life that is full. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's right. I've talked to a lot of people that say, I used to go to church. I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. But I don't do those things anymore. And I'll say, why not? And they say, well, it just didn't work for me. So I quit. And there are people out there in this world that used to go to church. They used to read their Bible. They used to pray. I meet people that say, well, I don't go to church because my mom and dad made me go when I was a little kid and I don't want to go now. And so I will say to them, well, your mom and dad made you brush your teeth. Do you use that same philosophy on your teeth? It didn't work for them because they were trying to do it in their own power. They were trying to live their lives as good as they could, but it just didn't work. We've all experienced that in our own lives, amen? We have experienced times when we are just bone weary because we have been working and doing all these things, trying to do the good thing, trying to do the right thing, but we fail in our endeavor because we're doing it in our own strength. The only difference between us when we are doing that and those other people that have quit is the fact that we're just more bullheaded than they were. Yeah. When they say you can't do it, you just try that much harder. And see, God says we can't do it in our own strength. He never intended us to do it in our own strength. Matter of fact, God will never call you to do something that you can do. Because if you can do it, then you are the one that will be glorified through it. No, God will always call us to do that which is impossible, so that when we realize that we can't do it apart from Him and we join Him, then when it is accomplished, He is the one that is glorified and not us. That's why God never intended us to be able to live our lives apart from Him, apart from His empowerment, apart from His illumination and enlightenment. God never intended us to do that. That's why Jesus was talking to a woman at the well. And this woman comes up to Him and He says, "Give me a drink." And then she says to Him, Sir, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why would you ask me to give you a drink?" Jesus said, "If you knew who was asking you to give you a drink, you'd ask me to give you a drink." And the woman says, "The well is very deep. You have nothing to draw water with. Are you greater than even Jacob who dug this well?" And this is what Jesus said. Turn with me to John, the 4th chapter this morning. John chapter 4. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You, Father, that You never intended us to live our lives solo. You never intended us to guide our own steps. You never intended us to exhort our power and accomplish what we can accomplish. But Father, You call each and every one of us to go beyond that, to go to that faraway land that we cannot control, that land where we cannot provide, so that You can control and You can provide the very essence of life. Father, help us to see today the importance of living this Spirit-filled life, so that our lives are enriched by You. And Father, that we might see You do things that only You can do. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is talking to the lady at the well. He's been seated there and she comes. And see, in that day, the women were the ones that carried the water. That job was too low for a man to do. So women were the ones that were designated as water carriers. And they would go to and from the well. And they would bring up the water, and then they would take it back to their house. And Jesus is sitting there, and this Samaritan woman walks up and He says, "Give me a drink." And she looks at Him like, "Dude, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." See, Jews notoriously did not like Samaritans. Jews notoriously despised Samaritans, because they were the epitome of everything they were not supposed to be. They were everything that the devil said was good. That was a Samaritan. So the woman says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and you're asking me to give you water?" And Jesus said, "If you truly knew who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, you'd ask me for a drink of water. If we truly knew what God intended for our lives, we would ask Him to fill us. We would ask Him to empower us. We would ask Him to enlighten us and illuminate us so that we might live the life that He, hear me, He has chosen for us, not the life that we have chosen. Steve Kemper did not choose to fall out of that tree that day. But God chose it. Steve Kemper could be wallowing in all of his sorrows. Steve Kemper could say, God, why would you do this to me? I'm serving you. I'm a great servant of yours. Why would you do this to me? But no, that's not what Steve says. No, he's excited about this new avenue that God has brought him to. He's excited to see what God is going to do and how He is going to use him in a new way that he's never known before. Maybe Steve was a little bit too proficient, like Craig. And God wanted him more reliant upon Him. See, when Craig becomes too proficient sometimes, when Craig is able to do things his own way, God will let Craig do it that way. Until I fall out of the tree. Until I stub my toe. And looking up, I go, oh God, I was doing it in my own strength. There are things that Steve is realizing about his own life, about his life with his family that he'd never realized before. And now he sees it as a tremendous blessing that God has slowed him down and he is just looking up to God and saying, oh God, thank you. I can hardly wait to see how you're going to use me now. In this situation, I am excited. Because I know and I sense your presence and your hand in my life. That's Steve Kemper. That's why we're going to go and help him out. The Spirit-filled life is realizing who we are in concert with. It's realizing that we are not here to walk our own path. It's realizing that we are here walking the path that He has chosen for us, relying upon His empowerment, His enlightenment, His illumination, so that we can accomplish that which He has chosen us to accomplish. The Spirit-filled life is first of all described. It's described as a gift to the believer. When we look at it, it's described as a well. Look with me, please, in verse 14 once again. Notice what it says. Whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well is something that is deep. A well is something that you draw from. A well is something that sustains you. A well is something that provides nourishment. See, that's the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is deep. The Holy Spirit is there for us to draw upon His strength, for us to draw upon what He is desiring in our lives. The Holy Spirit is there to sustain us and to provide for us. That's why the Holy Spirit is described as a well, because it is deep. When things are shallow, they normally aren't very permanent. When things are shallow rooted, they don't last very long. When trees are not shallow rooted, they tend to fall over. That's why the giant sequoias all grow in a group, because their roots don't go very deep. They're wide, but they don't go very deep. And so if they were standing in the midst of nowhere with nothing else around them, they'd fall over. But when they stand there in a group, their roots are intertwined with others' roots, and they hold on to each other. And because of that, they grow strength. Not because they're strong, because of who they are, hear me, in concert with. Well is deep. It's there to sustain us. It's there for us to draw upon. When we are living our lives, we are to ourselves, we are living shallow lives. Our roots aren't very deep, and we tend to live for ourselves. And when something out of the ordinary, when there's a circumstance of life that comes upon us, it tends to knock us over. And for those that used to read their Bible, those that used to go to church, those that used to pray, they are still knocked over. Why? Because their roots weren't deep. They were living their lives unto themselves. The Bible also says that it describes the Holy Spirit as a river. Look with me in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, in the Eastern culture, the belly is the seat of the emotion. Here in Western civilization, the heart is the seat of the emotion. That's why you hear songs, "I left my heart in San Francisco." That's right. That's why we don't sing, "I left my belly in Tuscaloosa." No. In the Eastern culture, the belly is the seat of the emotion. And that's why Jesus was saying, "Anyone that thirsts, let him come after me. Because if he drinks from the water that I shall give him, there'll be within his belly a river of living water flowing from him." Now, let me explain the importance of that. When you're in the Eastern area, it's very desolate. It's like a desert. But there'll be small areas that are oases that will have a pond there. And that pond is normally fed by a spring, but still it's a pond. It doesn't flow. And because it doesn't flow, well, flies will fly in and there'll be animals that drink, and then pretty soon the animals deposit right next to where they're drinking. And that water becomes contaminated. It's got parasites in it and all sorts of different viruses, and it's not good to drink because it's stagnant. Did you hear the word stagnant? That's the way a lot of Christians' lives are when they're not living a Spirit-filled life, is their life becomes stagnant. Like a pond. And it's full of viruses and parasites. Why? Our lives, when it's stagnant, are very toxic to not only us, but other people. We tend to say things that we shouldn't say. We tend to do things we shouldn't do. And that's because our lives are stagnant. But on the other sense, other hand, rivers are flowing. The water that's here, well, no, it's there. No, it's not, it's gone. It's flowing. Yeah, it can have some contaminants in it, but it's flowing. It's never the same. It's flowing. And because of that, there's always something filling that water up ahead at the head. There's something that's supplying that. And so it's a life-giving, life-flowing river. And that's why Jesus said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. When we are spirit-filled, people are attracted to us. People will come to us and draw strength from us. People will come to us and we can give them comfort. People will come to us and we are not toxic to them. Because we're no longer stagnant. No, we're spirit-filled. And there's a big difference. See, when we are trying to accomplish the things that we desire, the things that we have been wanting and needing, and the way we want to handle a situation, when we do that, we are stagnant. We are toxic. But when we fall on our faces before God and say, God, there's no way I can accomplish this. God, there's no way I can walk this path that you've chosen for me. God, I can't do it. So God, if you want me to walk this path, you need to empower me. That's the Spirit-filled life. The promise was made. Jesus gave the disciples a promise. Look with me in John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, verse 16. His disciples, he had told them that he is going to be leaving. And now he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and notice this, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The believers in those days were not indwelt on a permanent basis. And Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving. And the disciples were going, oh, don't leave us. Please don't leave us. And he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I am going to send another comforter, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it knows him not and sees him not. But you know him, for he is with you and shall be in you. That was a promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell us and abide with us on a permanent basis. And on the day of Pentecost, that promise was fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and from that point on, believers were indwelt with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. See, I do not believe that God ever wanted us to live our lives solo. So the question is, how much of Him do I get when I get saved? How much of Him do I get? The answer is, we get all of Him. All of Him. We get every bit of Him that we're ever going to get. The problem is we have a lot of people out there on TVs. We have a lot of different churches that are preaching a prosperity theology. And that prosperity theology says, get more of Him. Get more of Him. Get more of Him. Get more of Him. And it whips everyone into a frenzy. The problem is we got all of Him we're ever going to get. It's not about getting more of Him. It's about Him getting more of us. That's the question. Who's got who? See, I got all of him that I was ever going to get when I got saved. But the problem was, I didn't use it. He didn't get all of me. And I have throughout the years given him little pieces of me at a time. Little piece here, little piece there, little piece here, little piece there. And then crisis, I give him more. And then, okay, that crisis is gone now. Little piece, little piece, little piece. Crisis, and I give him a little bit more. It's all about giving him us, all of us, total surrender. That's why the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in submission to, being dominated by and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby He lives His life in and through us by expressing the character of Christ in our lives. And He expresses the character of Christ in our lives by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which virtues are this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The Bible says, against such there is no law. The law cannot produce those things in our lives, but He can. I believe we also should see the Spirit-filled life is defined. The Spirit-filled life defined. See, believers were filled with the Spirit, but the question is, what are they filled with? And who is doing the filling? What are they filled with? Content. And who are they filled with? Who's the agent? When we look at the content, look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, tongues was always a known language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how is it we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? See, they were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was the content that they were filled with. When I go to the gas station to fill up my Durango, I put gasoline in my Durango. So gasoline is the content that I put into the Durango. Gasoline is the content, not the agent. I'm the agent. I'm the one that's doing the filling. But the content that I'm using is gasoline. But the Holy Spirit is both agent and content. Look with me at the agent. Several scriptures point this out. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Don't let wine control your life. Don't let wine be the agent that controls you. No. But be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God be the agent that controls you. That's why the Spirit-filled life is a life lived in submission to, being dominated by and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the agent. He is the content. That's why when believers are filled with the Spirit, they are a force to be reckoned with. But the Holy Spirit is not a force or a feeling. It's just not. No, the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's got a mind. He's got a will. And He's got an emotion. He's got a mind, so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we have the mind of God. He is the one that knows the path that God's called us to walk. He also has a will, so He is the one that is the one that gives us spiritual gifts, and He's the one that controls those spiritual gifts, how those gifts are used, and He has an emotion. That's why when He calls us to walk a path and we choose not to walk a path, He is grieved, the Bible says. Third person of the Trinity, with a mind, soul, and will. We cannot live our lives a spirit-filled life if we're simply walking our own path, the path that we have chosen. That's why Jesus told the woman, if you truly knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink of water. Galatians 5:22, I don't have it on the screen, says the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't say the fruit of the Christian. Doesn't say the fruit of the Christian is love, joy, peace. Nope. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's not the fruit of the Christian. For us to think otherwise would be robbing. We'd be stealers. We'd be liars. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's why when we are living apart from Him, when we are walking our own path, when no love is coming towards us, we are shouting things back that are discolorful. We are saying things and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. That's why when there's no joy in our lives, we're all sad. Because it's not the fruit of the Christian. And see, the reason why people have checked out, that they used to go to church, they used to read their Bible, they used to pray, is because they thought the life that they were now choosing was going to be a life of love and joy and peace. And instead it was a life of war. Now they have something good inside that's warring with that which is bad. And they don't like that struggle, so it's just easier to live a life apart from that. Because now they don't have that struggle. If the devil isn't bugging you, you're not doing anything for God. It's simple. Because see, if you're doing something for God, if you're walking the path that God has chosen for you, there will always be struggles. There'll always be problems in your life. Because the devil is not going to let you do that freely. He will always bring temptation. He will always bring confusion. He will always bring problems. Why? To get you misdirected. That's why. So when life is so good and so grand and you don't have any problems and you don't have any problems with the devil, chances are you're not walking the path. Because see, the devil's not going to distract you as long as you're on the wrong path. He's going to let you walk that path, but it leads to death and destruction. He's just going to let you walk that path. He's not going to want to distract you away from it. Nope. See, when Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they were in the midst of doing the perfect will of God and they were rowing and the storm came up. Why? Because the devil is the god of this world. And he will always oppose you when you are doing the will of God. And he will always push against you. They were taking on water so much that they thought they were going to die. And Jesus came walking to them on the water, scared them half to death. I mean, if you saw someone walking on the water, scare you to death too. Scare me to death. It's like, whoa, what is that? That must be a ghost. That's what the disciples thought. I want you to know before we go home today that position is different than function. Position is different than function. When I was a teenager at home, positionally, I was a son. I was my parents' son. But functionally, I was disobedient. Positionally, we can be in church, we can be on the outside doing all the right things, positionally, but functionally speaking, we're living our life apart from Him. Functionally. We function. How do you function? Is it matching up? Is your position and function matching as one? I know many times in my life, when the two are not matching, that I'm on the wrong track. And that I need to pause, stop, and refocus. Sometimes it just takes a refocus. Just to refocus what God is doing in your life and getting a new bearing. And sometimes you have to look to your past and see all the markers that God has put in your life. Because when you line those markers up, you'll get a pretty good direction that God wants you to go. Sometimes it just takes stopping and refocusing. And that's what our invitation is for this morning. Is simply to take time to pause and refocus. Kathy was gone. It had been rainy yesterday. And I had to go to Troy and see Nathan's basement that he's been working on and look at some of the electrical work down there. And he was going to put a whole new box up. And it was like, no, we don't need to do that. And so we checked out some of the circuits and everything's good. He doesn't need to add anything. We just need to add to what he's already got and everything will be just fine. So I got back home about 5 o'clock and I thought, you know, it's been rainy out. I wonder if anybody's at Pleasant Ridge Park. And so I went down there and there was a group of people there at one of the shelter houses, and rest of the park was open. I thought, I'll just take Buster out for a run today. So I load him up in the Durango, and we go to the park. And Buster doesn't like to get in the Durango. Now, he had an 8-hour ride to Iowa and an 8-hour ride back. Buster just doesn't really like the Durango at all. No. I tried everything. I tried everything. And so I'm kind of at my wit's end. You know, I'm putting his paws up on the back of it a little bit. And then it's like pet him and take him back down. And, you know, I watched Caesar do it. And, you know, third time he loads right in. It's like, why won't he do that for me? So I thought, refocus. Let me go get that ball. He loves that ball. You know, it's like... And I waved that in front of him a little bit, and he was like, throw it in there, and boy, in the Durango, he goes, wham, down the tailgate goes, I did it. All it took was a little refocus. God knows exactly what buttons to push in our lives. But you know what he'd rather do than push buttons in our lives? He'd rather have us refocus. He'd rather have us simply refocus on who He is and all that He is so that we can walk that life that He has chosen for us. And that's why the invitation today is simply to come forward, to use this time as a time of prayer, or maybe just to stay seated and to use the chair in front of you as an altar and just to pray and refocus right where you're at. That's what God wants. So as our worship team comes this morning, I encourage you to just allow God to be God and refocus on what He desires in your life.